Last week on a Sunday night, we tried to go through six chapters of Daniel. I think we did it reasonably successfully again. So tonight we are in Daniel chapter 7. Let me mention a few things about our handout this morning. You notice on the back again is the chart of those seven churches. It shows again two things that are important. One is the fact that each of these seven messages to the seven churches do cover a specific period of time. And so you can look at things and they kind of focus on the period of time that, again, fits right in there for that particular message. For example, if you look at the chart, we have a message to Thyatira, which is the biggest one, the green one there in the middle. And that was, again, in about 1000 AD. It seems to fit into history. Everything that's said in the message to the church at Thyatira in Revelations 2, 18 through 29 fits between the times of 1000 and 1500 AD. And again, you notice the scale there. We have the ages across the bottom, and kind of the representation of the message fitting best in that year around 1000 AD. And so when you look at that, notice again that there's nothing solid here. It isn't that that message was written just for that church. There really was a church called Thyatira, and it was experiencing all of those things that are mentioned in that letter, which is miraculous again as well, or in that message to that church. And so each of these existed churches, and if you follow that curve, you can't see it down all the way back except for the first one to Ephesus. You notice again that there is an application to an actual church. It was always curious to me that you could have a church of Thyatira, which was receiving great blessing, right next to a church of Smyrna that was receiving great persecutions. And so they're on the map. They're only a stone's throw, 100 miles away from each other, but yet they were going through all of these things that's mentioned there again. And they reveal again the time, a time period for the churches. And so if you've ever heard it said, we are in the Laodicean church age, that's how it fits into that chart. There was a church, Laodicea, the things that it says about it there in those messages are pertinent to that church in that day. But we see that again in time, that, hey, there's coming a time when all the churches are going to be more like the Laodicean church than they are like the Thyatiran church. And so there's a lot I could add to that chart, but I thought that was scary enough just to put that much on there. And the messages to those seven churches are, again, a topic all in themselves. So we went through them Sunday. And then last week, again, and I wanted to get that in there. And then also inside of that handout is the back of our bulletin for next week. So we'll get another copy of that. And that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the literary structure of the book's third part. And that is, again, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the that we went through this morning, and then the upcoming seven vials of the wrath of God. But notice again that the emphasis is on the parentheticals in the book of Revelation. And so it's a good structure to understand the whole book as you would read through there and understand it's not just a narrative, but it breaks off into explanations all the way through. Excellent, excellent structure of the book of Revelation there, and keep the make sure we can tell the end from the beginning in our studies. And so I like that outline. It's not mine originally. I've beefed it up quite a bit from what Scofield has in his outlines in the Bible. So tonight, let's go ahead and look at Daniel chapter 7. It seems like when we're looking at the hunt for the last October, there are so many things to cover. But again, what I want that we would focus on, especially this year, is just believing what the Bible says. Just trusting it. It's in God's hand. He's revealed some things. And I want us tonight, even as we look at Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8, is to consider, why does God reveal this to us? Why did God reveal this to Daniel? Daniel, again, was troubled in his heart over some of the things that he'd seen. And God kept, again, showing him more and more of the end time things. And so in Daniel chapter 8 especially, we see some insights to Daniel. Remember I said Revelation is not a book of prophecy, it's a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel is not a book of Bible prophecy, it's a book about a servant named Daniel and all that he went through. And would that we could again be that same servant in the eyes of God, to again be receptive of all that the Lord has for us, and He has much for us here. So let's go ahead and pick up our study in Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to have more dreams. We looked at the timing of all these things in last Sunday night's again with the kings. And so here we are in Daniel chapter 7 in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And in that, remember, that's the same Belshazzar that saw the hand that wrote on the wall that numbered his days, and his kingdom ended that night. And so here again we are in the first year of King Belshazzar, king of Babylon. He had Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you as we look at it tonight that you'd bless our study and bless your words. Cause again, Father, that they'd open our eyes and cause again a zeal for our purpose in being your witness in the last days. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Everything about this vision somehow excites me. Everything about this vision connects pieces from all over the Bible. And as we consider again that he's got the four winds. Do we see that? The four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And remember again that those four winds and that striving are depicted in our study that we did Wednesday night. I think it was Wednesday night in Zechariah, where we looked again at the four horsemen. And here's the four winds, and here's the striving on the sea. The sea again is the masses of mankind, as we mentioned this morning. And so there's this struggle going on in the kingdoms. And the visions that Daniel had predominantly deal with the kingdoms of the earth and God's dealing in the kingdoms, as well as his dealing with his own chosen nation of Israel. So here he sees in verse 3, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. And again, the fact that they come up from the sea, they're coming up from the masses of mankind. The four great beasts we'll see here are going to be nations that arise. As we consider that again, it's curious that God is showing Daniel some things about the current world empire, Nebuchadnezzar. The upcoming one, which has by this point, again, was already in place under King Belshazzar, the Medo-Persian Empire. And then it was taken over by Darius the Mede later in Daniel's own lifetime. And so he had these visions of things that was going on right now in his current age. And then he has visions of what's going to come of all these. Let's look at this first set of visions that he has. The first, so we have these four beasts coming up, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion, and he had eagle's wings. I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And then look at the close of this vision, and a man's heart was given to it. We know again from the dream that Belshazzar had, or that Nebuchadnezzar had, of the head of gold, that this is speaking of the first kingdom, the Nebuchadnezzar kingdom. And notice again that Nebuchadnezzar, I don't like to say he became a believer, but let me say it this way. He became a believer, all right? He's not a believer in the sense of you and I as a born-again Christian, but he came to believe in an almighty God. He came to worship an almighty God. He had a vision, again, of being lifted up in pride, and he did that. And then he was brought back down and restored back into the kingdom, his own kingdom, And he had, even as it's pictured here, a man's heart was given to it. And so that's a picture, an inside glimpse of what happened in Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, the first kingdom, next kingdom. And behold, verse 5, and behold another beast, a second, like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, rise, devour much flesh. Now when you read in your Bible, lots of times those of us who have chain references spend more time reading the chains and the explanations that Schofield or Ryrie or whoever have in the margins. And we don't think about what we're reading for ourselves. So this here's kingdom is pictured as a bear. Has anyone have a pet bear? I've seen pet lions. I haven't seen too many pet bears. Remember Grizzly Adams? Okay, that's the only case of a pet bear I know. But notice a bear is kind of an untamable creature. Notice here again that it is, it's got three ribs in its mouth. Is that what it says? Three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Notice the ending of the first beast was a man's heart was put into it. The second beast, there's nothing like that. It's just a carnivorous attacking beast again. So it's a picture of the Medo-Persian Empire that rose up and was the world empire after the Babylonians. Verse 6, after this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. As we look here again, we find that this leopard is probably depicted again along with the message we saw before and the visions that we're going to see in chapter 8 is going to be the Grecian Empire. And so the third world empire is the Grecian Empire. We can see that in history. We can see that in chapter 8. And we can see that in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of the great beast and its different parts. And so the Grecian Empire here is pictured like this leopard. Notice it's different than a bear. It's different than the lion. We see again a picture of this leopard, again representative of the Grecian Empire. Now how much does that tell you about Greece? Probably not a lot, again, but there are some things that we could qualify about leopards. Their speed. Notice here it's given the wings again, and its power, its great speed. It is a... anyone know of a nation that has a non-predator as their symbol?
New Zealand.
I just thought of that. We mentioned it this morning. It has the kiwi. Okay, really? I think Dave could clarify, Brother Kravner could clarify this, but I think the United States was at one time entertaining the idea of a turkey, okay, having a turkey as their...
Oh, Ben Franklin was.
Ben Franklin, it didn't go too far into the United States. And so instead we have the eagle. Again, largely a country shows its character, as it were, in its mascot, if I call it that, and they usually use... predatory animals. And so here we have this leopard representative of the Alexandrian Empire. And then verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. Okay. Now think about the vision we've already looked at from Daniel. And there was the... let me see if I can remember the parts. It was the legs of iron again, and then it had feet of iron and toes, iron mixed with clay. And so notice that the connection here is with whatever empire comes after the Grecian Empire with Alexander the Great, and we know again that that was the Roman Empire. So here we have a picture of the Roman Empire, and remember that beast vision that we looked at, our great image vision that we looked at had it broke up into 10 pieces that wouldn't be compatible, iron and clay mixed together. And so watch for little symbols that connect this back with that Roman Empire that's described. Now, Daniel did not know about the Roman Empire. Roman Empire did not rise during Daniel's life. The Grecian Empire may have. At least it was raising its head in the Medo-Persian Empire time frame to be a contender. And so we see again that that empire was probably understood at least a little bit by Daniel. But this Roman Empire is so far off in his future that, again, this is completely foreign to him as far as what country or nation or empire to connect it to. And so it says it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And right here is where we start getting into questions. And again, Salem Kirby, I love them. I studied them for years. They wrote books in the 70s. Salem Kirby was a Jew and an Arab that got together and explained all Bible prophecy. And they picked out who the 10 nations were. And the trouble with Salem Kirby is the Iron Curtain fell down, the Soviet Union dissolved, and everything on the political scene changed. And so everything that they said meant something. Has all changed since the 70s. Think how much the world has changed since the 70s. And so notice again that our task is not really to figure out which 10 of these go to as far as nations, or our task is not even to find where does the United States fit in all of this. Our task again is to understand that God has things in control in the last times, and these things are going to happen. And so we have this Roman Empire that was completely destroyed, and now again the only world empire that exists would be the Roman Empire until another new world order arises. That's all we have. And so here we have this beast called the Roman Empire explained. And it had 10 horns. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now this little horn is going to capture our attention here a little bit. So let's pay a little bit of attention, a little bit of attention to the little horn here in Daniel chapter 7. What does a horn represent? It's not a toot-toot-toot-toot horn. It is a horn again. It's not an antler that falls off every year. It is a horn again. And notice it's if you follow that through the Bible, there's always a great nation. A man who lifts himself up is called exalting the horn again. And so again, this horn is representative in these instances of a branch of a government or a branch of nations or a nation that rises up to be a great power. And so we have here again this little horn, and notice before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. And then look at this next clause, and a mouth speaking great things. And so we have again this little horn, and it rises up. There's 10 horns at first, and then this little horn rises up and becomes great, and it disposes or replaces 3 of the other horns. That takes that down to 10, take away the 3 is 7, and this one rising up is the 8th horn. And so this horn becomes, now we have 8, okay? And then there was 8. And so this little horn again, and when we try and figure out who are the 8 major powers of the world, that doesn't necessarily fit into the Bible linkage either. And so we might be able to narrow down to the 8 major powers. There's been a lot of talk about the United States losing its major powership. There's stuff going on right now in Syria, where Russia is becoming a major power, and the United States is kind of backing away. Again, kind of curious. So again, notice that we have again these powers that are talked about, but this beast has, and the beast being the Roman Empire, and you notice we had a horn of the Roman Empire speak to Congress.
Hello? I was just thinking, Pastor, that little horn. I was thinking the Roman Empire. I'm thinking, yeah, maybe they're thinking like England. It said a lot of these countries that are in big power today were influenced and wouldn't be where they were without the influence of the Roman Empire at the time. They went from barbarians to more civilized thanks to them.
Yeah.
But anyway, I was thinking it's maybe England, France, Germany, or the other, some of the ten. But that little horn, I'm thinking the Vatican.
And he came over and addressed Congress, okay, and there was not a single mention of separation of church and state when he showed up, but hey, that's different, I suppose. And so, notice here, it could very well be that that little horn. In fact, as we go into Revelations a little bit more, we'll see a Babylon, which is the commerce center of the world, and a mystery Babylon, which is a religious center of the world. And again, that's all under one kingdom, and it could very well be this little horn. So this little horn, again, as it is going to be one that rises up here out of the ten. And let's look at that one line, and it had a mouth speaking great things. Someone turn to Revelation chapter 13 and read me verse 5. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5.
And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemy and power was given unto him to continue 42 months.
Okay, and notice the connection here. That's the beast that rises up and is worshipped in the end times. And here's this little horn. And the exact phrase, if you have a King James Bible, I don't want to belabor that, but let me say it again. Okay, the exact phrase is used in the Old Testament, is used in the New Testament, unless you have any modernist Bible. Then they change the phrases. And they use a different phrase both times because of copyright considerations. They can't use this mouth speaking great things. And so there's just connections in your Bible between things in the Revelation and things in the Old Testament, things in Bible prophecy of the Old Testament, and just statements in the Old Testament that directly connect to statements in the New Testament. I think of Christ on the cross. They gave him vinegar to drink. Remember that? Unless you got an NIV Bible, then they didn't. Okay, and it doesn't line up with what's in the Old Testament prophecy about even Christ on the cross. Because they changed the word and they said, well, we can't use vinegar, that's already taken. So again, they used something else. I think one of them used wine. And so they all got to use something different again to put in there. And one of them used cranberry juice. No, I'm kidding about the cranberry juice. Okay, so, but notice again, that bothers me again. The fact that they changed the words again from the Old Testament to the New Testament, so that they can make a prophet. They're not concerned with us being able to track with the prophecies of the Old Testament and connecting them directly to the New Testament and the revelation that there is in Jesus Christ and this mouth speaking great things. And so make no mistake, this little horn that rises up is a key player in the end times as it shows up in Revelation chapter 13. We're in Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. You know how many scriptures are connected together right there in that verse? Think of John, who in Revelation chapter 1 saw the Christ appear with hair like wool. Think of the wheels, and who was it wrote about the wheels? Ezekiel saw a wheel spinning in the middle of a wheel, and the big wheel turned by faith. And so notice here, we have several references that we could understand the Ancient of Days is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. the Ancient of Days was here before days were. And he is, again, one that was here from the beginning. I just kind of get excited about that one verse there and all the connections that are made to all the other prophetic scriptures that we're looking at here in the for the last October. Verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. How many is thousand thousands? That's millions again. And that's the normal way in Hebrew of expressing millions. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. How many is that?
A billion?
10,000 times 10,000 is 100,000. 100 million? 100 million that would be, okay? And so we'd have, in English, we'd have a million and 100 million again are here with this one that's coming in judgment. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Boy, we're studying Revelation, an opening of a book. And the books were opened. Here it is. And so again, this is speaking of the last times, the end times that we're studying in this conference. Verse 11, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And boy, when you read that, Revelation chapter 13, you find that John is all enamored about this great speaking words and the blasphemous words of the woman on the beast and all of those things, the rhetoric that comes out of their mouth. I think of that whenever we have a State of the Union address again, is the rhetoric that comes out of their mouth and speaking great things. And so politicians do that on a pretty regular basis. I beheld and because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Revelation chapter 18, if I remember right, the close of 19 is the Battle of Armageddon, and the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the burning flame. Verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Really? Who's the Son of Man here? Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. It's a very curious verse there again. Think about Ezekiel and all the times God came to Ezekiel and said, Son of Man, prophesy. And he calls Ezekiel over and over and over again, Son of Man, the preacher, the prophet, he calls him the Son of Man. Here again, we have a conundrum because the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And we're going to meet him, by the way, in the clouds again. Don't miss that connection. And he came to the Ancient of Days. And so, if the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, they must be two individuals, right? Not necessarily, okay? And so here you got to make a separate from the literalness of this and understand some of the figurative that the Son of Man is the Ancient of Days. We saw the connection when we looked at the Ancient of Days and did sit, whose garment was as white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. We said, hey, that's the Christ. And now we see the Son of Man came and was with the Ancient of Days. And so don't let that trouble you too much. The Son of Man is the Ancient of Days. And they're united. God, who was the Son of Man, became flesh so that he could be the judge. and that he could judge the whole earth. And here he is as the Ancient of Days, as that judge. And so, again, if you're going to be just hooked on literal, these are two individuals, and we struggle with the Trinity all over again. But when we understand that Christ is God and God is Christ, these fit very well together. And they brought him near before me, verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Any questions? Whose kingdom that is? That's the Christ again, and that is the kingdom age that's described in Revelation chapter 20. And notice now we have the interpretation of this great vision. And I don't know how much of that to look at. We've already covered great pieces of it. But look at verse... Anyone have any questions so far? That's the vision that he saw and some of the details about the Ancient of Day at the end. We have the introduction of a little horn, which we determined is going to be a big player in the end times. He's going to be... remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, if anyone can understand these things, it is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Here he begins speaking of this abomination of desolations in the little horn. Look at verse 15 with me. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are the four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So that's kind of the condensed version. And notice he speaks of the saints of the kingdom possessing again, or the saints of the Most High possessing the kingdom in the end with Christ. Verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Isn't it curious that Daniel says, okay, I can understand the first beast and the second beast and the third beast. I want to know about this fourth beast. And that's the one, again, that would be representative of the Roman world power, Roman Empire. And notice again that this beast was what captured Daniel's curiosity. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And the ten horns that were in his head, and the other which came up before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. There's that 3.5 year period again. Verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Here too is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, and I kept the matter in my heart. I like the response that God gives here for Daniel. Think about Daniel, seeing all these things and pondering again the end times things again that's beyond him to understand. Remember, Daniel was taken off into the Babylonian captivity and he was about to see the restoration. And now God reveals to this Daniel not only the restoration of Israel, he does show him that and shows again that you're all going to be put back into Jerusalem and rule. But that isn't the end of the story. There's so much more that's involved. And now he jumps Daniel off to show the very end of this age and the coming kingdom that's going to last forever and ever. And it says of Daniel that my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And I have often said that's good advice for you and I too. Notice that the cogitations much troubled me. In other words, we can't understand all the details. Daniel couldn't grasp all the details. You and I will not grasp all the details. There'll be some prophet that stands up and says, I understand all of this. And Salem and Kirby was my heroes for that. But again, it didn't take them long to fall because things change so quickly. And so let it cause our cogitations to trouble us. Again, we can't understand it all, but we surrender it all, that God is in charge. Look at the next thing that happened to Daniel. And my countenance changed in me. C.I. Schofield was the first to say this. He wrote a whole book about biblical prophecy and what it should do to us. It should ennoble us to understand that God has revealed to the likes of you and I, who's a little bit of nobodies here in this world, and yet he has revealed to us to understand enough of the end times to see all the things that's going to happen. That ought to be ennobling to us. And it ought to, again, even as it did Daniel, change the countenance within us and change us and make a difference in us. And then lastly, notice again, but I kept the matter in my heart. What's a good application for that? I kept the matter in my heart. I think of the word meditating again, that we chew on it a little bit.
Like Mary did in the Luke chapter 2.
That's the phrase it used. Kept the she pondered them in her heart. Right. She said, when the shepherds came and the wise men came, Mary pondered all these things in her heart to determine what they mean. And I like to look at it the fact that although we spend the whole month of October looking at this, that's not our main purpose. It's exciting to do, and it ought to change our cogitations of our brain, and it ought to change, even it says here, the countenance of our being. But again, some of these things, we just ponder them in our heart because we know that there's something else we're supposed to be doing. We're to be his witnesses. We're to talk about salvation while there's time again. And so Bill has mentioned again that the thunderings in Revelation, that little book that I kind of skipped over this morning, there was thunderings from God and those are kept secret from us. We don't know exactly what they were. We know that the thunderings, again, is representative of the voice of God. Remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter, James, and John was there, and Peter opened his mouth and inserted his foot and said, we should build three tabernacles here, one for Moses, one for Elias, and one for Jesus. And there was a thunderings in the heaven, and the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And so at the baptism of Jesus, there was thunderings in heaven. And so the thunderings, again, is the voice of God. They're giving witness to who the Christ was. But there's thunderings mentioned in Revelation.
Seven
thunderings, which is kind of the number of completeness again. And yet, we're not told what they are. And Daniel, again, when we close the book of Daniel, we'll find that he's told, don't write these things down because these are not for to be known yet again. So there's things that we just won't know. And again, I kept the matter in my heart means, again, we aren't to be going out to the world and preaching the end times. We're to go out to the world and preach Jesus saves, okay? We're going to go out to the world and preach the salvation message that's given in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message, and that's our primary purpose, is not to preach the end of the world. I've watched, again, a lot of preachers who make a name for themselves because they preach the end of the world. But what we're supposed to be preaching is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's just another warning to keep the main thing the main thing. And I don't have time to go to chapter 8, but chapter 8 is another tremendous insight, not just to these end times, and it's a different set of beasts that's given, but they're a representative of the same things. There's a different set of circumcision that's given that gives us some insights even to the empires. In some place here, it even tells us the Grecian Empire is one of them. I forgot where that was. The one's dog ran away.
Your dog out there.
My dog's not out there. No, we're good. Where were we? Is that John?
Probably.
Is the hound dog's gone? I'm sorry. Where were we? So anyway, it mentions again in chapter 8 the fact that this is the Grecian Empire. And it brings up this king of fierce countenance now. And so we notice that little horn is given a new picture here, and that's the king of fierce countenance. And there's some more insights again about it to its last times. But what I want you to really draw out of chapter 8 is not more insight about these end times, but more insight about the heart of Daniel. What Daniel saw and how it troubled him, and how Gabriel, the angel, came down and showed him what these things meant. Just a tremendous insight to the heart of Daniel and the love that God had to reveal these things to Daniel. Look at the last verse, Daniel chapter 8, verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the visions, but none understood it. It's okay for us to land right where Daniel does, okay? To be astonished and say, I can't understand all these pieces. However, to know again that God has shared with us the future of the whole world and the end times so that we could read the final chapter. And so, just Daniel chapter 8, boy, there's a whole bunch of things. Did anyone find the reference to Greece in there?
21.
Verse 20 and 21. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And that, again, in history is just speaking of Alexander the Great. He hands off his kingdom again. Here it's prophetic in history. We can read it. Hands his kingdom off to four kingdoms that shall stand up out of the nations, but not in his power. And so, again, that was the fall of the Grecian world empire of Greece. And notice here also it talks about the sin of the Grecian empire. And so the Greek is a founder of philosophy, pretty much. The founder, I believe, of even of Alexandria, Egypt, to be the great philosophy center of the world. And so, very, very insightful things, again, about how to interpret these visions. But again, the emphasis, even for Daniel, is this last stage. The king of fierce countenance is mentioned there in verse 23. And then look at verse 25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Remember the stone that was cut out without hand. And here's another reference to him being broken without hand by this prince of princes. And the visions of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut up the visions, for it shall be for many days. And again, from Daniel to today is 2,500 years. That's how many days it's been. And we're still looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Princes that's coming, the King of Kings, and the fulfillment of these things that were given to Daniel. So a good study there in the two chapters out of Daniel about the visions and how to look at them. Notice two things here again, is that God is revealing to Daniel these kingdoms that are going to be set up. It's on a kind of a kingdom level, the horns, and especially drawing attention to a world kingdom in the end. Praise the Lord, you and I aren't going to be here for that world kingdom. Sometimes we get all fussed and worried about the, who was it first talked about the New World Order? Was that Reagan, was it? Dave, you remember? Bush Senior? The New World Order. There was talk of it before, but that was the first mention of a president, if I remember right. And so, again, there's coming a new world order. But, again, praise the Lord. You and I are going to be gone. You don't have to worry about not getting the mark of the beast. We're going to be gone. You and I don't have to worry that you can now buy your things with your phone by waving your phone over things. But, Lord, help you if someone steals your phone now. You're bankrupt, I guess, is how that'll work. But, So we see all these things, and we have all these people that preach scare tactics again about, oh, we're entering the last days. Listen, you and I aren't going to be here for these things.
Amen.
And we're going to be taken out of here. This is God's dealings with the nations of the world, not with the church age as we understand it. And so as we look at these things, they're given to us so that we know again the final chapter and the judgment that's coming upon this earth. I skipped over it this morning, but let me just mention this. Remember that little book that was mentioned in Revelations, and Daniel ate it, and it was sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. I've pondered that again, and what is it that would be sweet in your mouth? I looked at the fifth seal there that had the saints that were martyred, and they kept saying, how long before you judge and bring judgment against these? And I think that's what's sweet, is that finally that this world is judged for all of its abominations, for all of its clamor against Jehovah God, and all of its saber rattling against the Most High God and against His chosen nation Israel. And finally there's a judgment. But boy, when we stop and consider the judgment that happens, it is bitter in our stomach. The final result is that mankind has rebelled against God from the day He created them. And this judgment is, again, bitter when you stop and consider it. So I thought that was a good insight, too, again, about how we can look at things, and we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. But boy, it's going to be a terrible time here on this earth. And it is a time of the judgment of this world. Sweet, but yet bitter in the long run. Anyone else have any questions, comments, input? A lot of stuff there again. I'm trying to focus more on the big pictures here and not getting lost in detail. So appreciate our study. Father, I praise you again and thank you. Thank you that we can meet tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you again, Father, that you've given us glimpses into the future. And Father, may it again just emphasize the importance of preaching your gospel to every creature while there is time. And we'll give you praise now. And thank you, Father, for even what we've gleaned out of your tender dealings with Daniel and the revelations that you gave to him and the trouble of his heart and soul again, Father. But also may it trouble our heart and soul and cause again that our countenance would change within us. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it. Amen, amen. Let's try that song. Untold millions are still untold. I can remember half the words again.